Before we get into this episode, I want to invite you to join the community of faith-based storytellers. Yes, Faith Audio Network. Now, Faith Audio Network is our online community designed to sharpen and encourage faith-based storytellers to use their voice and overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So if you know that God is calling you to speak up, if you know that in this season, God is telling you to use your voice, whether that be on stages or launching a podcast or being a guest on podcast or even doing an audiobook or some type of audio experience, then I want to invite you to join this community. To learn more, please visit faithaudionetwork.com. That's faithaudionetwork.com.
In my case, the way that I knew that I was called to ministry is because I knew from the Lord, and I'm not a person who claims to hear prophecy from the Lord or divine revelation, but this is one of the very few times that I've heard an audible voice from the Lord that, as that preacher said, "What is God calling you to do?" I heard the voice of the Lord in my head say, "Ty, you can either choose to serve me or I will make your life more miserable than you can imagine."
Hello, my love, and welcome to another episode of the Faith-Based Storyteller Show, where we sharpen and encourage one another in Christ. I'm your host, Michaela Robertson, and thank you for joining us for another day, another week, and another amazing Testimony Tuesday, where we're going to dive into the story that one specific faith-based storyteller has overcome and is using to empower and inspire others. Today's storyteller is Ty Hervey, and I'm going to read you his official bio, but I'm just going to let you know already that this conversation is so fire. Like, usually I record my intro before, but I just got to tell y'all, this conversation is so fire. And y'all know I'm a Bible nerd. Y'all know here on the podcast, we like to take the word of God and apply it to our lives. And Ty has this Sunday sermon series where I not only listened to one, but I had to listen to some more because the application and the questions that arose and the studies that I just wanted to dive into after listening to these series, I was like, oh my gosh. So Ty Hervey is an ordained pastor who's been doing ministry in local and national contexts for 9+ years. He's passionate about discipleship and evangelism, and he loves to invest in young leaders. He currently serves as the youth pastor at a local cowboy church in Texas. He'll get more into that, trust me, and a camp staff director in Oklahoma and the host of the Venture Tabernacle podcast. In his spare time, Ty enjoys getting out in nature and doing things like hunting, fishing, hiking, camping, kayaking, and enjoying what God has gifted us with, this beautiful earth. And so I cannot wait for you to hear this conversation. Without further ado, here is Ty Hervey. Welcome to the show, Ty.
Well, thanks for having me on. It's a pleasure to be here.
It is a pleasure to have you. I have actually been kind of binge listening to some of your Sunday sermon series that I want to dive into in this episode, as well as your story. But before we get there, I'd love to give you the opportunity to introduce yourself and tell the people what God has gifted you to do.
Sure. So my name is Ty Hervey. I work in a local church. I do believe that the local church is God's plan A to bring the gospel to the nations. Mm-hmm. And so I'm a youth pastor and an associate pastor at a cowboy church, which is a little bit different. I have been gifted by the Lord in leadership and teaching specifically. And my passion is in discipleship. I love teaching men how to be godly men and how to make new disciples. And so part of that is the podcast, which has been a bit of a passion project for me. I've enjoyed getting to put the word out there. And then also I get to serve as a staff coordinator for a church camp up in Oklahoma. So part of that is big on discipleship. The majority of my role in that is to invest in young leaders who want to get a start in ministry. So I enjoy that. I love to love ministry. It's a blessing that I get to do this and get paid to do it. You know, kind of have to pinch yourself every now and then. You're like, wow, mm-hmm. This is pretty awesome. But that's kind of what I've been up to in ministry for the nutshell. I've been in ministry coming up on 9 years now. Wow. So I got started when I was young, and the Lord has just blessed everything continuously. It's been a great journey.
All right. I want to hear about the journey to ministry. Like when you said you got started when you were young, but what was that journey like? Was it just like out of the gates, PK, here comes Ty, we're ready, put him on the pulpit at three and let him speak to the people? Like, what's your story?
Actually, it probably about as opposite of that as you can imagine, and it's a God thing is the only way I can describe it. So I did grow up as a pastor's kid. My dad started a church when I was about 7 or 8 years old. Really enjoyed that. That's kind of a mixed bag as far as you ask pastor's kids how that experience was for them. For me, it was very beneficial. I was surrounded by godly men and women. I was always in the church, always learning about God, and always had a passion for the Bible ever since I was a young kid. When I was 15 years old is when I first started feeling like God was calling me to ministry. And at that time, I was extremely shy. And it was terrifying is probably the best way that I can describe it, because I knew God was calling me towards ministry and leadership in that capacity. And it scared the snot out of me. And so I ran from it. For 2 years of my life until I was 17, when the Lord got a hold of me, actually at the church camp that I work at now.
Oh, wow.
I remember the preacher, I don't remember anything else he said, but he looked out into the crowd and he said, "What is God calling you to do?" Oof, that it hit me like a sack of bricks, because I knew exactly what God was calling me to do. And I'd been running from it for 2 years. I told God, "No, you need to find someone else. I'm not qualified for this." And I knew at that moment I couldn't run from it anymore. And I confessed that night that the Lord had been calling me to ministry, that I'd been living in sin and running from that. And my church group just gathered around me and prayed over me. And it was one of the most amazing memories of my entire lifetime, just getting that weight off of my shoulders. Now, I did come back with a bit of an advantage in that I was the preacher's kid at the church, and I was fired up. And so I got to preach at the main service for our church just a couple weeks after getting back. And I was very excited to do that. And we had a situation with our youth ministry where we had, if I remember right, about seven different youth pastors from the time that I started in youth ministry to whenever I took over the youth ministry at 17. And so we were in a period of instability, and it was nothing against anyone who had come through there before. It's just they weren't called to the position. They had said yes to a pastor to help them out. And then when things kind of got difficult or it wasn't what they expected, they moved on to the next thing. And so I had a unique opportunity in that the position was getting ready to come available as a youth pastor at our church. And so I was able to partner with the guy who is currently leading the youth, learn as much as I could from him for about 2 or 3 months, and then jump in feet first. And let me tell you, that was a learning curve right there. I had no
Really?
idea what I was doing as 17, as a youth pastor, trying to lead, students who are older than me, seniors in high school. And the Lord blessed that. He put some great people around me to mentor me, to disciple me, and teach me what ministry is, and help me walk through some of the mistakes that we made early on in that. And by God's grace, that ministry grew and it exploded, and I learned a lot while I was there. And yeah, that was kind of how ministry started for me. It was not what I wanted to do. If you'd asked me when I was 15 what I was going to end up doing, it would have been, I'm going to get an engineering degree like my older brother. I'm going to go make a bunch of money. I'm going to go buy some land, start a family, and that's it. That's my whole game plan. And God took that, he turned it on its head, and I wouldn't trade it for anything now.
Hey man, I love it. I'm curious, what does ministry mean to you?
Oh, it's everything. It's not just someone who gets paid to be a pastor like myself, right? I think everyone is in ministry if you belong to God. Now, the level to which you actually participate in that ministry is entirely up to you most of the time, unless God puts a burden and a calling on your heart that you can't run from, like he did for me. But ministry is being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ here on earth today. So, meaning that we get an opportunity to spread the kingdom of heaven every day in our interactions, in the way that we talk to people, what we say, what we post online. And so ministry is my whole life. Some people say you have to have a work-life balance. I don't. I have hobbies and I do fun stuff. I love getting out in the woods and hunting and fishing, but ministry is my whole life. Everything I do resolves around revolves around glorifying God.
Amen. I love this. I had a completely different direction that I thought I was going to take this conversation in time, but I think we just shifted. But before I dive into some questions, what is a cowboy church? I read it in your bio. You mentioned that cowboy church is a little different. What is that? Is there a difference from a cowboy church than a normal church?
Yes, it's very different, and it's very different on purpose. So the cowboy church movement is actually a relatively young movement in the grand scheme of things. They've only really been around and growing for the last 20, 30, maybe 40 years, somewhere in there. But it is a Baptist way church. So if you look at our doctrine and our theology, it is Baptist, the Baptist statement of faith. That's what we adhere to.
Okay.
But it is designed in a way to be low barrier to entry to people who don't feel comfortable in traditional churches, people who feel like they're being judged when they walk through the doors. So our target demographic is the country boy. It's the cowboy. It's the person who would not go to another church in town because they feel like it's not for them. So we have the same teaching. We have the same theology, doctrine, but it's designed in a way that isn't necessarily seeker friendly, but it is a low barrier to entry so that anyone who doesn't feel comfortable at traditional church can come to that church and find the Lord.
I love it. Now, I'm in California and I don't know too many cowboys out here, but I think Texas and Oklahoma is the perfect place
Yes,
to
they're
reach
all
your
over the place.
demographic.
Yeah.
I love it. Again, before I get into more questions, tell me about Venture Tabernacle. Is
Yes.
this something you came to find? Is this the church that you took over? Like, walk me through this journey with Venture Tabernacle.
Yeah, so that is the podcast that I started last year. It's a passion project of mine. The Lord has had it on my heart for probably 2 or 3 years now to start a podcast, just with the understanding that the internet is a big place and there's lots of people on the internet who need to hear encouragement first and foremost in the Word of God, but also need to be exposed to the gospel. So my hope in that podcast is that it will reach primarily a Christian audience to encourage them, but also a lost audience that they can listen and hear the Word of God clearly taught so that it will change their lives. Because I'm a firm believer that when someone hears the Word of God, it's not going to return void. It may take 10, 20 years, but that word is going to have an effect on their heart. And what they do with it, that's up to them. That's their responsibility. But I kind of view that as an outlet for me that's separate from my position in ministry at my church, where I can just preach and teach and do so in a clear fashion for anyone who wants to listen.
Absolutely. Well, that is a great segue because I have been listening, Ty.
Oh,
I've been listening and I have so many questions. I think the way that you teach is so clear that I feel like anyone who listens to any of these, of this sermon series, his Sunday sermon series, I feel like anyone who listens to the sermon series will not only come in with a deeper understanding of the word within that 15, 20, 30, 45 minute segment, whatever you're putting out, but they will also be able to want to seek more. And as I was listening to one of the more recent episodes, I was listening to the episode that you did about Jesus casting out the legion.
Yeah.
And I thought it was so powerful because it brought up the question, are we afraid of the miracles we pray for?
That is a good question.
And so I would love for you to speak to that, because when you did the teaching on Jesus casting out the legion, you talked about how it's amazing how people are first afraid of the situation they're in. And you did another teaching about the storm and how when Jesus calmed the storm, everyone was afraid of the storm, but then Jesus calmed it and then they were afraid of him.
Right.
And how Jesus cast out the legion. First, they were afraid of the man who was possessed with so many demons, and then Jesus cast it out and then they were afraid of him. Mm-hmm. And so it made me really think of that question, like, are we afraid of the miracles we pray for? And I would love for you to just speak to your take on this question, and then also just your take on what you gathered from that text.
Well, sure. I think first and foremost, it is a natural human reaction to have fear when you come into the presence of a holy God. It's just like when John was brought up into heaven in Revelation, he says, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips from an unclean people. He was terrified. He was taken aback, and that was his natural reaction. And I think it's a natural human reaction when we're presented with a holy God because we realize in that moment how unholy we truly are. So that's what we saw in the disciples as Jesus calmed the storm. They recognized that the man in the boat was not just a man, that he was God himself. Yeah. When Legion was cast out, they recognized that the man who had cast out those demons had more power than the demons that had held them captive as an entire town for who knows how long. Mm-hmm. And so I think often it is more comfortable to live in the sin that we know than it is to step into the light and fellowship of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is sin is comfortable. It is enticing. It is a fun thing that we like to participate in. One of the things that our pastor says is we have these precious darlings, is what he calls them, that we don't want to let go of. We so desperately want to cling to that addiction, to that secret sin, to that way of life that we say, I know better than God. And we are afraid, I do believe, to receive the miracles of God, because we know if that happens, it's going to change our entire lives. Ooh. So the people who were scared in the town when Legion was cast out, they knew that if they submitted to Jesus, their entire way of life would be changed. It was a pagan town. They made their money by raising pigs. Obviously, they're not Jewish people, right? And that's part of the aggression that they had towards Jesus, is because he just ruined their entire financial career. Yeah, and there are thousands of pigs.
All the demons into the pigs and they drown in the river. Yeah. Yeah.
That's how the entire town made their money. And so they looked at him and they loved their money more than they wanted freedom. And they loved their sin more than they wanted to follow Jesus. And I think the same is true for a lot of us today, whether we like to admit that or not.
That's so good. Oh my gosh, that's so good. Okay. So when it comes to the Bible, and when it comes to ministry, what are some of the, like, okay, I feel like I'm all over the place. Let's reel it back in. Let's focus on the Sunday series first, and then I'll go to the ministry thing. Sure. You mentioned in your Sunday series that the presence of evil illuminates our need for God, because it allows Jesus to be established as powerful and like omnipotent and ever present and have so much power. How do I want to phrase this? Do we need bad in order to experience good?
I think, and maybe this is a controversial take, but I don't think so, because otherwise, what would heaven look like? You know, heaven is going to be a perfect existence in perfect harmony with the Lord. And at some point, there will be no more presence of evil. And so if we needed evil to recognize that God is good, then that would make heaven a problem in my mind. Now, where I do see the value and benefit, and the way I see God use it throughout history in the Bible, is that when evil is presented, it makes us realize, first and foremost, that we are finite beings, right? When Israel was taken into captivity, when Israel was conquered by foreign nations, they realized we're not as tough as we think we are. And it drew them to a point where they were desperate for help, so desperate that they finally turned back to who they should have turned to in the first place, which would be God, Yahweh. And the presence of evil in our lives today is a constant reminder for me personally. Now, I don't know about everybody else, but when I see evil in the world, it reminds me that I need to pray a lot more than I do. It reminds me that I need to know God's word. I need to know it front and back, and I need to internalize that and write it in my heart so that I would not sin against God. And it reminds me that also God is bigger.
Yeah.
Because as much evil as I see that God is redeeming situations in my own life personally, in the world, in our nation. And in every circumstance, we see if you look for it and you have enough time, you know, you look at it over a span of time, you see that God is redeeming thing after thing after thing for his glory. I've seen that in my life. I've seen it in other people's lives. I think if we're patient enough, which is easier said than done, that when we wait, we will see, because of the presence of evil, the goodness of God.
I love that. And you talk about the power of redemption. I am curious, what does that look like in your life? I know you said you've seen in your life. You don't got to tell me everything, but
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
what did that power of redemption look like in your life? Because I know it's so hard for some of us to sit there and really internalize and practically apply this word to our lives to where we see it actually presented in the future of our lives. Like we're living in answered prayers, but I'm just
Yes.
curious for your life, that redemptive period, what does that look like?
Oh my goodness, it's everything. I think the more that you know of who God is, the more you recognize how sinful you are. You know, Paul, probably one of the most righteous men that I can imagine, he said, "Wretched man that I am, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I ought to do." So, you know, Paul recognized his deep-rooted sinfulness of the flesh that was in constant strife with the Holy Spirit that lived within him. For me personally, God has brought me out of addiction. He's brought me out of selfishness. He's brought me out of so many things that I can't take credit for. You know, my personality is a perfect example of that. I'm probably one of the most outgoing people that I know now. That's not my natural temperament. My natural temperament is shy, it's reserved, it's calm and collected, but God has brought me out of that shell for His glory so that I could use the gifting that He's given me. And so the funny thing is, I found this out whenever I was in college. I was in a speech class and I tried to give a speech, and I'd been preaching every week up at that point for a couple of years. And I was like, this is going to be easy peasy, rice and cheesy. No problems here. And I get up there to give the speech and I get so nervous. My hands are just shaking uncontrollably. And I finished the speech and I did okay, is a generous way to describe it. And I realized that God allowed me to not perform well in that situation because, one, I wasn't preaching the word, right? It was just a speech for a speech class. But two, to remind me that the power that I have to spread the gospel doesn't come from me at all. It's not Ty Hervey who does anything amazing for the kingdom. It's the Holy Spirit who lives in Ty Hervey. So everything that I can claim as an accomplishment and the great things that I've seen happen in my life, and I've seen the Lord do some amazing things. I mean, we could sit and talk about story after story after story, but all of that, the glory belongs to God because He's the one who redeemed me and made me able to even be able to do something like that.
Hey there, storyteller. I just want to interrupt this episode really quick to let you know that Faith Audio Network is now open. Faith Audio Network is our community for storytellers like you, storytellers who listen to podcasts like this, storytellers who know they have a voice and they know that God has given them a powerful gift to be able to go out and speak for Him, to give Him glory. So if you know that you are interested in joining a community that is going to hold you accountable, that is going to pray with you, that is going to intercede on your behalf, and that's going to sharpen your faith, this is the community for you. To learn more and to register, please visit faithaudionetwork.com. That's faithaudionetwork.com. Amen. Amen. This is so good. Okay, I want to shift into ministry because you said that ministry is literally your life. You do not need to have a work-life balance like many of us because literally what you are doing is operating in your God-given gift and making sure that God's word goes out. What are, because I know you're studying this sermon series and you're walking through the ministry of Jesus, what are some of the parallels that you see in Jesus's ministry that you also see in your own ministry?
Okay, yeah. Well, I try to create parallels there, emphasis on that, because I'm working it out just like everybody else. One of the big parallels that I see that I've made a priority recently is that Jesus rested during his time on earth in ministry because he was fully man and fully God. So he needed physical, emotional, spiritual rest to commune with the Father. And so I try to emulate that myself. So, yes, ministry is my life. I enjoy it. But there are things that I do in ministry that drain me emotionally, spiritually, physically. And so, one of the routine rhythms that I've built into my life is I take at least a day off every week to do no church work, no official ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not on the street talking to people about Jesus, right? But it means that the day-to-day items that are on my checklist are set aside for me to have communion with the Father. And I think that's very important. It's very hard, especially for someone who works in a church. You know, Sunday is not a Sabbath for me, because I am at the church working, I'm performing, I'm doing my job in ministry, whether that be that I get to preach on a Sunday or whether I'm just walking through the crowd, greeting people and getting to know people. I am working while other people are coming to be fed. And so I have to set aside a different day to do that. Another parallel that I try to emulate is that Jesus used stories, and he was a master storyteller. I'm still working on this. I'm trying my very best to become a master storyteller, because for thousands of years, we've communicated through story. And if you can inspire someone's brain to think in terms of a story, they'll remember it, right? Yeah. And so Jesus used that as a teaching tool. So I try to do that. I try to give examples and illustrations as often as I can. I'm still working on getting better at that. So
you're doing great. Doing great, by the way.
Well, thank you. Thank you. I think there's always room for improvement. And then also, one of the things that Jesus did that really hacked off the Pharisees is he stood on God's word, and he did it in a bold and unashamed way. Yeah. And so personally, I have this principle that if God said it, it's good enough for me. Now, I know that's a little bit of a dangerous statement, because we don't want to just believe things in blanket statements and not know why we believe it. So I'm doing my homework behind the scenes and understanding why we can trust the Bible, why it is inerrant in its original autographs and all those things. But at the end of the day, the Bible is my ultimate authority in my life in every area. And so if I come to a point where I realize that my opinion or my actions or my lifestyle doesn't align with Scripture, well, then there's some cognitive dissonance there that I am forced to deal with, because I've said, this is my value. I stand on God's word. Do I really believe that?
Yeah.
And so I have to switch around. So Jesus did that, and he was not ashamed of it. He was not apologetic. Now, that doesn't mean we beat people over the head, doesn't mean we become Bible thumpers, like some people say, but we stand on the truth in love. And, you know, that's DTS's motto. Or slogan, that's where I went to seminary, is teach truth, love well. And so I try to do that. I think Jesus is the perfect example of that.
I love it. I love this so much. I'm curious, when it comes to your call to ministry, I know you ran for a few months, I don't know, or years. I don't know if this was a Jonah run where you had to end up in the belly of a whale to get pulled out, or if it was a Moses run where you were just like, look, not me, pick him. but I'm curious, when it came to your call to ministry, how did you know for certain that you were called? Because I feel like some people may think that they're called, but the Lord has literally just gifted them with that. It's not necessarily what they're called to do.
Right. Yeah. I think, and I counsel a lot of young men who are going into ministry, who think they should go into ministry. The first method of figuring out whether you're called or not is I tell someone, well, if you think you're called to ministry, if you can do anything besides ministry, go do that. And then people kind of go, what do you mean? Like, isn't ministry a good thing? Isn't it a good thing to desire to work in a church and serve the Lord full time? I say, well, it is if you're called to do it. If you're not, it will be a curse on you and the people that you serve. And so if you can do literally anything besides ministry and not have the hand of the Lord bearing down on you, you should go do that, because it means you're not called to ministry. Now, in my case, the way that I knew that I was called to ministry is because I knew from the Lord, and I'm not a person who claims to hear prophecy from the Lord or divine revelation, but this is one of the very few times that I've heard an audible voice from the Lord that, as that preacher said, what is God calling you to do? I heard the voice of the Lord in my head say, Ty, you can either choose to serve me, or I will make your life more miserable than you can imagine.
Oof.
That terrified me.
Yeah.
More than the thought of getting up on the stage and preaching, because I had read the Old Testament and I knew what God did to his people when they ran from him, what he allowed to happen to them when they ran from him. So I knew God was not making idle threats, right? And so I knew in that moment. And then you have confirmations as you go through. So one of the ways that we say that you can know that you're doing what you're supposed to do is people around you will recognize that you're good at it without you telling them. You know, I tell my students all the time, if you have to tell me you're the best basketball player in the room, you're not the best basketball player in the room. Yep. It's that simple. If you are, your actions are going to show it. Now, I'm not the best person at ministry, but God has gifted me for that. And I've seen that confirmed by other men who have the Holy Spirit in them, and they can see that as well. The Spirit identifies with the Spirit. And so if someone is looking to get into ministry, it's something that seems rosy and amazing and wonderful, but in all honesty, it's probably one of the hardest things that I've done in my life because of the emotional and spiritual stress that comes with doing ministry. You know, I wake up in the middle of the night burdened to pray for a specific student. Yeah. And I don't know why. Well, I do know why. It's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, this person needs to know me. They need to experience me. And maybe your prayers are the only thing that's going to soften their heart and prepare the soil so that they will receive the gospel.
Yeah.
We know our prayers are powerful. And so there's a lot that goes into it. So if someone is not called to ministry, they're not going to last very long. And that's the honest truth. And if they do last a long time, they may just really be good at fooling themselves is the unfortunate reality.
Wow. Okay. So Ty, you mentioned your call to ministry. You were terrified. And we also talked earlier today, are we afraid of the miracles that we pray for? I want to talk about fear, because when we talk about fearing the Lord, there is a reverence of God, like a fear that is a admiration, like I don't want to disappoint you type reverence. And then there is the literal emotional fear of the Lord that comes from the wrath of the Lord or the disobedience where God says, Ty, if you don't do this, I'm going to make your life terrible. Talk to us about the fear of the Lord and how we can identify the fear of the Lord.
Yeah, I think the fear of the Lord, well, you know, you look at the Old Testament, the marker of people who went to heaven was that they feared the Lord. Mm-hmm. So you see someone who says they fear the Lord, that means they were a born again believer, and that they went to heaven when they died. Now, fear of the Lord is one of the greatest blessings, I think, that God has for us in a real life context, because it reminds us that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price, and that we owe something to the Lord. Now, here's the deal. Our salvation is not produced by works, but our works should be the product of our salvation. Ooh. So when we are saved, the product is that we will work for the Lord. If we have a genuine relationship with Him, the product is works. The works do not produce salvation. And so the fear of the Lord reminds me constantly, Ty, your life is not your own. And not only that, but we serve a sovereign God who desires that all would be saved. And if I don't do my part, then I am sinning. And more than even the personal ramifications of my sin, I may be neglecting to give someone an opportunity to come to the Lord. That God said, Ty, I've set you apart. I created you for this purpose, to witness to this one person. And if I am not faithful in that, then I may have cut that person out of heaven because of my disobedience. Now, God is sovereign. He does what He wants, and He's going to accomplish the purpose He wants to accomplish, regardless of how Ty performs. So it's not about performance, but it is about obedience. And so fear of the Lord brings about obedience. And that's the only thing that we have to offer the Lord. Our talents, our abilities, our money, our possessions, none of that is worth anything to God. Our obedience is the only thing that He desires.
Amen. Okay, Ty, where can people find you? Where can they listen to the Sunday sermon series? Where can they find Venture Tabernacle? Where can people connect with you?
Yeah, so we are on all the major social media platforms, on Twitter, or they call it X nowadays. You can search Venture Tabernacle. You'll find us. We are on all the major streaming platforms as far as podcasts go. So you search Venture Tabernacle. It's like venture capital, except that the investment's made in your soul. And that's an easy way to remember that, right? That's why that's kind of built into the intro on that. And then we have a website, venturetabernacle.com, where you can find out more about us, listen to the episodes, find out who I am. You know, I'm not just some talking head. I do have a real life. I love ministry, and I'd love to connect with people as well.
Absolutely. Where do you see yourself in the next 5 to 10 years? What is your vision for? I know, of course, man can make many plans, but it's God that orders their steps. But what is the vision that God has given you for the next few years of your life?
Yeah, so I think the podcast is one of the central pieces of it. I want to continue to grow and reach on that, and with the understanding it's never about numbers, but if I can reach more people for Christ, that's what I want to do without compromising on something else. And so I want to continue to grow the podcast. And then there's something that's in the works that's kind of top secret type stuff, but
Okay.
the Lord has put it on my heart to work with people in discipleship. And hopefully in the next 5 years, something will come to fruition with that. I'm still formulating plans and working on what that looks like, but to put together a nationwide discipleship network where if someone wants to be discipled and they live in Seattle, Washington, that they can go onto a website and find someone who's qualified and been vetted to disciple them and teach them how to be a man of God or a woman of God.
So good. I'm so excited about this. Can't wait to see what the Lord brings into your life over the next few years. Now, Ty, before I let you go, we're going to do what we call our rapid story round. I'm going to ask you a series of 6 questions, and I just want you to tell me the first thing that comes to mind.
All right.
All right. So you're here on the Faith-Based Storyteller Show. Our motto is iron sharpens iron, one story sharpens another. How are you sharpening the people in your life?
Okay. Yeah. One of the ways that I sharpen people in my life is I am always looking for someone to disciple. So I just got done discipling a group of 4 young guys. I'm looking for that next group to pour into and meet with them on a weekly basis so that we can study the word together, so that we can learn how to be men together. Yeah.
So good. I'm going to pause our rapid story round because I want you to talk to the people about what it means to be discipled.
Sure. Yeah. Discipleship is something that changed my life tremendously. When I say discipleship, there's a lot of different definitions of that, and I understand that. But for me, it means a one-on-one or one-on very small group, intimate type setting where you're meeting regularly and you're transferring what God has given one generation to the next generation, sort of like an Elijah, Elisha moment where everything that God has invested in me, I want to invest in someone else so that after I die, that whatever wisdom that the God has given me, that little tiny bit of something that good that came into my life lives on beyond my life. So that's what discipleship is for me. And it's reproducing. It's you're not making disciples if they're not making disciples. That is a harsh statement and it's a controversial opinion. But if your disciples are not making disciples, you're not making disciples.
Ooh, that's so good. And of course, it brings us back to the Great Commission, go ye into the world and make disciples of the
That's
nations.
right.
So I guess, yeah, if you're making a disciple, how can you reach the nations if you're not speaking to the one who's going to go speak to the other?
That's right. That's right.
So good. Okay. Back to our rapid story round. I'm going to walk you through your story method. So our method is story, strength, technique, obstacle, relationship, and your why. And so I'm curious, Ty, what is one of the greatest strengths that God has given you?
One of the greatest strengths I would say would be my speaking ability. The Lord has gifted me on that. And I don't take that for granted. And I try to lean into that any chance that I get. Yeah.
I love it. Your technique, what has God gifted you to teach?
Specifically about discipleship and leadership. Those two topics I'm extremely passionate about. I've done a lot of time and research and study in God's word and outside of God's word. So, leadership and discipleship, I feel like I'm uniquely qualified to teach on.
So good. The O in your method is obstacles, but it's twofold because it's overcome. What is a recent obstacle that the Lord has allowed you to overcome?
Oh, yeah. So we recently got a new pastor in the seat at our church, and it's been a wonderful experience. I love the new pastor. Love the old pastor who left. He left for great reasons. But that has been an obstacle and an overcome, all built in because of the turmoil that comes in a church when you don't have a senior pastor in the seat. So lots of little fires to put out, and lots of ministry that was done, and lots of pastoral care that happened in that time.
Wow. Well, congratulations to the church for receiving their new pastor. The O, or we went through the O, the R in your method is relationship. What does it look like to build a relationship with God in your life?
It is constant time in prayer and the word and meditation on the word, not an Eastern mystical meditation where you empty your mind and say, Om, right? But meditation, as in, I am going to read a section of scripture and I am going to meditate on that. And I'm going to pray and interact with the Lord and say, God, what is it that is important to me in this moment? Because there's only one interpretation of scripture, but there is many applications throughout different times in your life. And so for me, it looks like a regular schedule where I come to the Lord in prayer and reading the word on a daily basis. And I think about that and I process that so that it shapes how I think throughout the rest of the day.
So good. Ty, I could sit here and talk to you all day. My final question for you is the why in your story method, which is why. Why do you believe that God has called you to do this work in ministry?
Because the harvest is plentiful, and we said, pray to the Lord that he may raise up laborers. That's what I want to do. I want to raise up laborers so that we can take advantage of a world that is lost and dying, that needs Christ and is hungry for Christ. So that's why the Lord called me, is to bring glory to his name.
Amen. Thank you so much, Ty. Thank you for your time. Thank you for operating in your gifts. Thank you for accepting that call to ministry. Thank you for releasing your Sunday sermon series. I encourage all of you to go listen to Venture Tabernacle, his podcast. It is fire. You will learn so much. You will glean so much just from just what the Lord allows you to teach. Like, the Holy Spirit truly speaks through you. And it's so powerful to just sit and listen to what the Lord reveals to you about the word. So thank you so much for your time. Thank you so much for being here.
Well, thank you very much, Michaela, for your time. Thank you for having me on the show and your words of encouragement. I promise you, they mean more than you know. So thank you very much.
All right, my loves, I truly hope that you enjoyed this conversation. I know that I did. And I could have sat there and literally talked to Ty for like hours, because there's something about the way that the Lord reveals the word to him that I am just drawn to. Like, not only his series, but even just talking to him in the short time that we had our conversation, there's something about the way the Lord reveals the word. And I know it's not Ty that I'm drawn to. I know it's the Lord that I'm drawn to understand and get a deeper like revelation of his word, but he is using Ty. And the way that Ty describes ministry being his life and the way that Ty operates in ministry, I feel like there's just such an anointing on his life. There's such an anointing on him when it comes to the word of God and what God is going to do through him and how he's going to use him and how he's already using him to spread the gospel. So I'm so grateful for Ty for being on the show. If you guys want to connect with him, make sure you visit the description box for all of his links. I'll make sure that they are there. And if you enjoyed this episode and it was a blessing to you, please like, comment, share, subscribe, leave a review if you're listening on the podcast apps. All of your engagement kind of means the world, because it allows us to take episodes like these and put them out into the world so that more people can embrace and encounter these amazing testimonies of these faith-based storytellers. So please go out, share these episodes. And if you're looking for a community that's going to hold you accountable, that's going to help you increase your faith, that's going to teach you how to use your voice for God's glory, make sure you join us in Faith Audio Network. You can learn more at faithaudionetwork.com. All right, my loves, that concludes this episode of the Faith-Based Storyteller Show. I will talk to you guys next week. But in the meantime, always remember that God loves you, and so do I. Talk to you later. Bye.